I want to do a little test. If you were here with us whenever we first moved into this building, so it's been about 2 years and some odd months, but if you were here when we first moved into this building with us, if you would stand, okay? So now, here's the challenge. I want everybody to look around at each other, and don't give each other mean looks, though. Because this ain't one group being better than the next group or anything like that. This is what God does. He'll take very few and bring a whole lot more to it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But I was up here talking to Sister Linda, and, you know, we've got some work to do. I know everybody standing. I know everybody standing, and, you know, who you are, your name, your family, and kind of what you do. But I don't know everybody else. Now, I might know some of everybody else, but I don't know every single one. And I don't know if you saw all those kids going downstairs, but when God brings them to us, it's more than for us to just have a good time here on Sunday morning. Now it's time to do what? To disciple them. And so I just want to put that on our minds, that God can take a little bit and grow a whole lot out of it. And then when He does it, we give Him praise for it, and we thank Him for it, and then we ask Him for more of it, and then we continue to push and push and push until there's no room left, and then we'll go get another house to worship in. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. Didn't want to put you on the spot, Gary, but, you know. Yes, ma'am, you go ahead. Thank you, Linda.
So,
I'm going to refer them to Dwight.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll break
you. Amen. Amen. I look out, I know some of you personally, I know God's got a calling on you, you just ain't walking it right now, and I'll tell you, God can use this time where you're resting to prepare you for where you're going next. Don't believe that this is an end point. I've been there when I was between ministries and didn't feel like I had a purpose and no rhyme or reason, and God can use that time to build you up. And then when He puts an opportunity before you, step in it. Amen. So going along with that, last week we talked about, that's a segue, you see. Last week we talked about bowing to culture. Do you remember that? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they refused to bow and worship other gods and worship a statue. And because they did not bow, they chose not to bow to whatever culture said, they turned the heart of a king, and they were blessed for it, and they were put into prime position to do God's work. And so today, we're going to talk about using your platform. Okay, everybody say, use your platform.
Use your platform.
That's right. Tell your neighbor, start using your platform. For goodness sakes, use your platform. So I want you to turn with me in your Bible, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, it is a familiar text, so we're not going to read through every jot and tittle of it, but I do have some points to make here today as God put it on my heart this week. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, when you get there, if you stand with me, we'll read together, and then when we're done with that, you can be seated, okay? Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, we're going to go down through verse 11. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel," and Israel is just another name for Jacob, they use them interchangeably, "now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age," meaning he was one of the babies. Now Joseph actually wasn't the youngest, we'll get to that, but at this point he was a young boy. "Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him." Everybody say, "hated him."
Hated.
You ever hated somebody? That's a sin. Get on the altar. No. "Hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his fathers kept the matter in mind." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask that we teach it faithfully here today. I ask that you open up our hearts and allow us to receive whatever message you have for each one individually and then corporately, that we take from this message and apply it to our lives. Otherwise, what are we doing? Lord, allow us to make it personal. I ask that you remove all distractions this morning. Be with everyone. Lord, be with the other churches in the community. Allow souls to come to you today. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So, a few things here. They're in Canaan. That's basically northern Israel. Jacob, who's also called Israel, is the father of 12 sons. He's around 91 years of age at this time. So, you remember when Abraham had a son, he was an old man. Well, so was Jacob. Now, Jacob had sons by four women. There was Leah, his first wife, who actually, he wanted to marry a lady named Rachel, who was Leah's sister. And he got conned out of it, so to speak. He ended up working many, many years so that he could marry them both. Now, we're not going to get into polygamy. It's wrong. Don't do it, okay? I'll prove it to you later, but don't do it. Okay, but Leah had six kids, the first four, and then number 9 and number 10. And then her sister Rachel, she must have been real beautiful for him to hang around for all them years working just so he could marry her. And she was the younger sister, and apparently very beautiful and desirable. And Jacob wanted to marry her, so he ended up getting to. And she had two sons, and those two sons were Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin's younger than Joseph. Now they each had a maid or a servant, Zilpah and Bilhah, who are mentioned here in the text, and each of them had two sons apiece. So Jacob, total, had 12. He had his hands full, Andrew. I'm not good at loving one wife the way God tells me. Don't you say nothing, honey. And she's not good at loving me back. No. I can't imagine compounding the problem. See, I say this in a cloud of many witnesses. So if something were to happen to me today around 2 o'clock when I get home, the authorities can be alerted. And we've got it on record. We tape these things. All right. So anyway, Joseph was the son of his father's old age, but I have to believe another reason why he was so precious to Jacob, or Israel, whatever you want to call him, was because it was Rachel's son too. And that's the one he wanted from day one when he saw her. He was the favorite. He was beloved. He's a tattletale. We know that. It says it right there in verse 2. And then he has a dream. He has two dreams, actually, and he tells his brothers. And then on the second dream, he also told his father. But both dreams, there were a vision that he had where in the dream, he was going to be superior to the other brothers and even the rest of the family. Because in the second dream, it says the sun and the moon bowed down to him, mother and father. And the brothers did not like it. And three times we just read that they hated him. They hated him more. They hated him again. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't talk peaceably about him. They hated him. Anybody in here have a younger sibling? You ever been there? I know what it's like. He's cooler than I am. He has a better name. My brother's name's Rocky. Like a superhero name. Rocky beat up Ivan Drago in Rocky IV. Russian monster. He's still making movies. What is Roy? What kind of name is that? It's on a dog food, old Roy. So I grew up with a bit of a complex. But he was redheaded, though, so I got the better color hair. But, you know, I've been there. Now, let's talk a little bit about Benjamin. Most historians would say Benjamin at this time, Joseph was 17. They would place Benjamin about 7 to 10 years behind him in age. So we don't know if Benjamin was there when the big betrayal happens. But Benjamin was the younger brother to Rachel on that side, so that one mama there. And then I have questions about the vision too, because the sun and the moon and all this stuff, but he had four mamas. Really, there's four moms in the house. He had one mother, but there were four. So that must have been a complex way to live. You know? I bet you could catch a spanking quick in that household. You know, I wonder how the brothers would have fought, you know, six from this mom, two, two, and two. I wonder if all two, two, and two grouped up so it was even, so they could, you know, fight it out. I don't know. But these are things that the natural mind thinks of. But we know they hated him because he had two dreams or visions, and in those visions or dreams, he said that they were going to bow down to him, meaning that he was going to be superior. And they did not like that. Now, Joseph's name, to make it even worse for the brothers, means Jehovah has added. God has given us something better, special. He's added. And we all know the story, or most of us do. If you don't, I'll just give you a brief little summary here. But Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him and make it look like some wild beast from the field came and did it and lied to their dad and covered up because they knew their dad loved him so much. And then the oldest brother, Leah's firstborn, the oldest of all of them, Reuben, he said, wait a minute, let's just sell him into slavery. Let's just sell him to the slave traders because, you know, we don't want that blood on our hands and that kind of stuff. So they ended up selling him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, this kind of reminds me of who? Jesus. Jesus was sold for what? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a donkey in his time. So think about that. The Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, sold for what you could go and buy a donkey for. Joseph was sold for less than that. Now, if you take into account inflation, it might have been pretty equal. I don't know. I'm not an economist. So Joseph ends up being sold to the Ishmaelites, who are descendants of Abraham. Remember Hagar? Firstborn was Ishmael. He was sent off. So these Ishmaelites come through, and another name for them, it's used interchangeably here even, is Midianites. Sometimes these cultures kind of merge together, and you can tell that when you go between chapter and chapter in the Bible. One time it'll say Ishmaelites, one time it says Midianites. But he ends up being sold to a man named Potiphar, who's a captain in Pharaoh's army. And all this is happening somewhere between 15 and 2000 BC. So what year are we in now? 2019. Somebody knew it. So let's just say 2000. And then you add 2000 more years. How many years ago was that approximately? Man, we're killing it. So that's the story. That's kind of where we are. They sold him. They threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. You ever been in a pit? Feel like everybody's turned their back on you? That actually happened to him. His family actually turned their back on him. Not just symbolically or metaphorically. The Bible said three times there, hated him. Hate's a strong word, isn't it? Let's look at chapter 39, verse 1. We're going to go down through verse 6. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, so he had went a long way from home. He was in northern Israel, whoop, boom, over to Egypt. And he's in the Nile River Delta area, and we know that because of some things they tell us later on. The Nile's the longest, the oldest river in the world, and I think the longest, isn't it? It's that and then the Amazon, I think. It flows south to north from Sudan up into and deposits into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's why Egypt was so powerful. They had this huge river basin where they could travel by boat and they could grow crops and things where other places in Africa is really hard to do that. So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found what? Favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him an overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So what happens here? The Lord is with Joseph. He's sold into slavery, by brothers who hate him. But the story doesn't end there. He goes to this prominent man's house. For some reason, Potiphar picks up on Joseph's giftedness. I have to believe that the Holy Spirit was moving in that situation. Potiphar puts him in charge of everything in his house. Basically, it's almost like Alfred on Batman, you know? Alfred kind of runs the show, and Batman, Bruce Wayne, gets, you know, he goes out and fights the crime. The Lord was with Joseph, it said in verse 2. He was successful, it said in verse 2. Potiphar recognized Joseph's abilities in verse 3. And again, he became favored and was put in charge of the whole house. Now, we know the story beyond this, I hope, because this is a cautionary tale for young people and older people. Potiphar's wife, modern day terms, was, I guess, cougar? Is that the right word? It said that Joseph was a handsome man. He was good to look at. Reminds me of somebody. No. Not me. No. Handsome man, good to look at. And she liked it. And she tried to seduce him. She'd call to him. She'd make eyes at him. Wicked as the devil, that woman. Boys, I'm telling you. The best thing in the world that can happen to a man is when he finds his wife. One of the best things that can happen is when he finds his wife. One of the worst things that can happen is when he gets wrapped up in Days of Our Lives type situations. As the world turns, or whatever you want to call it, through the sands of time. So she tried to seduce him. He wouldn't go for it. He had integrity. He knew who he was. Then one day all the other men are out of the house, the servants, and she feels like, this is my opportunity. Who knows? Maybe she sent him away to set this thing up. Never know. Well, she tried to pull him to her. He pulled away. She had a hold of his garment, kept it in her hand. He ran out of there. He didn't walk. He didn't two-step. He ran. Joe used to teach a lesson to the youth long, long time ago. And at this place, he would say, run! If you're ever in that situation, run. The longer you linger, the more likely you are to fail. Amen? How many people know that sexual sin starts in the mind, with the eyes and the mind, and gets down in the heart, and before you know it, it's consumed you. And now before that act ever takes place, you've already made it okay to yourself. You've already justified it. You've already made it okay. And then therefore all that's left to do is just to do it, and that's it. And then the devil plays on your mind, and he'll say, well, you already sin in your heart, so you might as well just do it, because didn't Jesus say it's just as bad to have lust as it is to actually commit adultery? And so the devil will trick you. Did you know that the Bible says that the one sin, the Bible says sexual sin actually apart from every other sin, in that it's the only one that we commit against ourselves. The secrets I've kept in my life, the bad decisions I've kept that I've never been able to forgive myself for, the things that haunt me most, go back to that area of sin more than anything else. I would much rather have a testimony that I was on crack than to have that sin. It's easier to admit it. Because what sexual sin does is it gets in there and then it condemns you. It shames you. The same enemy that promoted it to your face, then what does he do? He says, if they ever know, they'll never look at you the same. And Joseph, being a wise man, he knew it. And he got out of there. Well, we know what happens next. She's mad. You ever like somebody and them not like you back? You ever send them a note? Check yes or no? And they don't even bother to do that. They just throw it in the trash. I mean, you ever ask a girl out, guys, and she looks at you like, poor guy. You don't know that there's levels to this thing yet. You know? Ladies, have you ever liked a guy so much that you would do almost anything to get him or to keep him? I've heard it said that men give love, they demonstrate love, to receive sexual reward. Women give sexual reward to receive love. That's a lesson for you young ladies. And you young men. Are you showing that love because you have another end game in mind? And ladies, are you compromising who you are so that he'll love you? Nothing can replace a father's love. And I think that sometimes our young people go out chasing, especially our young ladies, go out chasing the love of their father through other men. And most men that make these mistakes make them because they maybe didn't have a godly father telling them, don't do it. All right, we're going to move on. Well, she's mad, and then she accuses him of what? No, I don't know if it's rape, but basically, he came in and tried to have his way with me. And so Potiphar comes in, he's mad, he throws him in the king's jail. In the king's prison, verse 20. Now let's go down to verse 21. It says, but the Lord was what? With Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was what? With him. And whatever he did, the Lord did what? Made it prosper. The Lord was, again we hear, the Lord was with Joseph. He's sold into slavery, goes to Potiphar's house, Potiphar promotes him, the Lord's with him. Potiphar's wife lies on him. He goes to jail. The prison master, the warden, puts him over everything. The Lord's with him. He prospers. He's got some success. Again, he's put in a position of authority. Remember, he goes from telling his brothers and his dad that, hey, one day I'm going to reign over you folks. You're just going to have to like it and get over it. At that time, he had no real authority. He had a really nice jacket. Coat of many colors. That went right over some people's head. What jacket? Where's that at? Where's his jacket at? And you know, that would make me even madder. Dad gave him a good coat, and look at what I'm wearing. He bought him a brand new Carhartt jacket. I didn't get no Carhartt jacket. You know, I mean, He went from a place of no authority, really, just he was his daddy's favorite. And then it's interesting, he's his daddy's favorite still, God being his daddy. And he's put in position of authority in Potiphar's house. He has some responsibility. And now he's put over the prison. There's more people there. More responsibility, more authority, right? So it's like anytime something bad happens to him, he gets promoted. Now I wish it worked that way like it for me some days. But while in prison, Joseph meets two guys. One's a butler and one's a baker. I personally would rather be cellmates with the baker. Maybe he could make me some food. But each one had been sent there as punishment from the Pharaoh. And they both ended up having dreams, and their dreams troubled them. And Joseph, being the wise man that he was, the man that everybody knew, they come to him and they're talking to him. And so the butler comes first and says, I've had this dream. And he gives them all the details. And Joseph says, in 3 days, the king's going to restore you back to your former place. And boom, how about that? It happened. So then the baker's sitting there thinking, well, let me get him to interpret mine. And so he interprets the baker's, but the baker's was that he was going to die in 3 days. He's going to be hanged and the birds were going to eat his flesh off his body. So I'd have been like, take it back. If I pay $5 more, can I get a better, word? But when he gave the butler the dream interpretation, he said, remember me. And the butler said, oh, I will. And he forgot. He just kind of, when something good happens to you, you don't care about nobody else. You're so elated that you didn't get hung on a tree. And the birds aren't eating your flesh. So, we all know the story. The butler goes back to Pharaoh. And he's there, and Pharaoh ends up having a dream. He actually had the same dream twice. And the Pharaoh's troubled. And the butler goes, hey, I know this fella from prison. You remember back when you threw me in jail, Pharaoh? I know this guy. I met this guy. He knows some stuff. So they go down, they get him out of the prison, and they clean him up so he could go before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph tells him the interpretation, which basically was that there's going to be 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. 7 years where there's going to be all you can eat, and then there's going to be 7 years where it's going to be so lean, you're not going to hardly be able to grow anything. So in those 7 years when it's good, young people, when you're making money, you need to start saving it back because there's always going to be some lean years that come after it. And he tells Pharaoh this and tells Pharaoh what he should do. Every year you need to save back 1/5 of the grain. That way when it's the lean years, you have food to give people. So you don't have dead bodies everywhere, people dying of starvation. So, Genesis chapter 41, verse 37, Pharaoh's impressed. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man, and whom is the Spirit of God? Remember, these are not monotheistic people. The Egyptians were polytheistic. What does that mean? They worshipped many gods. Is there any man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's. That means power. And he clothed him with garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck like Mr. T used to wear. Something just huge. Had one of them spinning emblems on it. If it were modern day times, he would have gave him a grill. Like Paul Wall, the rapper. I can just see that. I'd love to make a modern version of that. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. You have a boy who is his daddy's favorite. His brothers hated him, were envious of him, the Bible says. They sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He goes. He's faithful in that. Then something else bad. Somebody else does something to him. Now he's thrown in jail. He's set over the jail. Now all of a sudden Pharaoh gets a dream and boom, he's the second most powerful man in the most powerful dynasty on earth at the time. Talk about rags to riches. Man. The Lord was with Joseph again, wasn't he? Put him in charge because of his giftings that God had given him. But wait, there's more. Later on it tells us he gives Joseph a wife. The Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife who is a priest of On. So I did some research and On was a city, and that city is more commonly known as Heliopolis or whatever. And that's right there on the Nile River. Now, the priest, she was a priest or of that priestly order of a god named Ra in Egypt. And Ra was the sun god. It had a body like a man and a head like a falcon. And then it had like sun rays over it. And then later on, that god and another god kind of got merged and they called it Amun-Ra. But you know, like the word Ramses, the Pharaoh Ramses, that's God's son. That's how they would interpret that in Israel. Ra meaning son, and Amses, that means comes forth from. And Ra, this god that he was now affiliated with there, was known as the creator god, the sun god, because the sun brings life to everything. It was an elite group of people that were known for their ability to see, to interpret things and to see. And now Joseph was a part of that. And why do I say that? Well, because I don't think, and this isn't written in the Bible even, but within about 400 or 500 years of Joseph being there and then the Israelites being in Egypt in bondage, within that amount of time came a Pharaoh called Akhenaten. And he changed the entire kingdom over to monotheism within a short window of time. People knew who Joseph was. Now, sometimes people debate, like, did stuff happen in the Bible? Well, I'm going to tell you, it all happened, okay? But I was watching a documentary about 10 years ago, something like that, on National Geographic, where they had found a statue of Joseph. Would you like to see it? Say yes. There you go. All right, put it up. So, he's decorated, just like his daddy probably gave him a coat like that. And he's got reddish hair that's kind of curly. This was found in a tomb that was empty, no bones in the tomb. Why do you think there are no bones in the tomb? Because there were strict instructions that when he died and they left there to take his bones with him. Amen? And all that's cool history. But the most significant thing we have to look at here is Joseph used his platform. No matter where he went, no matter how discouraged he might have gotten, and I'm sure there were probably some times in that prison cell or in that pit where he's thinking, what have I done? Do I deserve this? Like, what have I really done to be put in this position? What did I actually do? And the reality is, I mean, sure, his brothers didn't like him, but God had a plan for him. And I'm convinced that no matter what would have happened in Joseph's life, God would have made every end come out to where he was right back there in Egypt. And I'll tell you why. Because of Joseph's wisdom, the entire nation of Israel, as we know it, was able to thrive. Because when the famines came, Jacob, his father, said, I hear there's grain in Egypt that we can buy. And that grain would not have been there if it hadn't been for Joseph. Just by using the giftings God gave him and being willing to step up and be faithful to that, God used Joseph. Did Joseph have adversity? Yes. Did Joseph have times where he probably wanted to quit? I'm sure. Did he? No. There's these levels. Home life, Potiphar's house, prison, kingdom. God was training him all the way through. You know, I think back when I first started really saying, Lord, this is my life, is your life, and I want you to make of it whatever you want to make of it. And I knew he had put a gifting in me, and I knew that I could do something with it, and I felt so ready. And you know what? The opportunities didn't come like I wanted them to. One of the first things that he made me do in a church was VBS. Hence why we don't do VBS. We'll just send him to some other church. That's a nightmare. I mean, it can be a great thing, but it can work you half to death, can't it? Little kids throwing water balloons at you. None of them behave. Not one of them. Parents just come drop them off, and then you're just sitting there like, what do I do? He used that. He made church librarian. Boy, that'll really give your ego a boost. Yeah. Make you feel like a man. Alphabetize these books. Tori and Hillary know. They remember that time back there nodding. Then he used me in youth ministry and teaching adults and Bible studies and these kind of things. And slowly but surely, van ministries. I can't tell you all the stuff we've done. Marie and I wandered about like sheep with no shepherd, it felt like, for a long, long time. And then all at once, he told us exactly what to do. And then it was like, okay, now I know what I'm supposed to do. I've been trained. I've taken the bumps and bruises, and I know how to deal with it. The same gifting was there way back when. You know that? I wasn't ready. Joseph wasn't ready when he was 17. But you put him through Potiphar's house and that crazy woman. Then you put him through the prison, and no doubt he saw some terrible things in there. He stands up before the Pharaoh and he's ready. But he was ready because he didn't quit on the in-between. You've got to be willing to put one foot in front of the other and march it out. You can't stop halfway and expect the same reward. Jesus said, the man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Not my words, those are the words of Christ. Wherever he went, he let his light shine. And because he did that, people recognized God's calling on him. Even Pharaoh said, have you ever seen anyone else that has the Spirit of God, one singular, on them like this man? He, just like the three Hebrew boys, changed the heart of a king just by being faithful to what they were called to do. You notice here, Joseph didn't get out a five-point plan, make a business model, hire in some investors, come through. You know, we got to market this thing just like... He didn't do any of that. Hey, newsflash, neither did we here. We've never paid for a radio spot. We've never paid for a billboard. Better yet, we've never paid to pastor. And everybody said, amen. God does it. You just have to be faithful. But if I'm faithful and Bob's not faithful, does the thing work? No. What if Laura's not faithful, or Andrew, or Wendy, or Kristen, or Marie, or whoever else? What if Ronnie says, I'm boycotting? There'll be snakes everywhere. That grass is 50 feet high. I bet you there's days Margaret's cleaning, she's sitting there thinking, one day I'm just not going to clean up that toilet and let these people see what happened in there. But when everybody does their job and what they're called to do, does it work? Yeah. What if Claudia just didn't show up? She's our treasurer. Where's she at? Oh, she's not here today. I mean, that's right. She left the country. That's true. That's true. It takes everybody doing their part. I'm going to leave you with one scripture out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me say it again. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Not that they hear the flattering things and the niceties that you say. Be your testimony. Don't just talk about it. Be what you say you are. Because ultimately, what you do is who you are. There's no biblical evidence whatsoever for a belief system that doesn't exercise itself. If I say that I believe Jesus Christ is the only way, He's the truth, He's the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, but then you hear me 10 days from now down the street telling somebody something different, you don't know where I stand. If I tell you that God said, love your neighbor, go out of your way to meet the needs of your neighbor, and then you see me punching my neighbor in the face, what do you think? Do my words matter more or does my actions matter? And ultimately, the only Bible people are going to have about you is your life. Your testimony boils down to what you believe and what you do. If you do something contrary to your testimony, there's a contradiction there. How are people to follow that? Do we all make mistakes? Absolutely. And that's where you pour those out to God. You say, I'm sorry for that, and I need your forgiveness, and you move on. But you still can't receive back and never step into your calling. What has He given you to do? He's given everyone in this room a purpose. What is your purpose? And are you walking in it? Are you letting that light shine, or are you hiding it? Let it shine. If you don't let it shine, how will everybody else be illuminated, the Bible says. Joseph wasn't afraid to be who he was. Are you afraid? You know, last week we talked about bowing to culture. Lots of us do it in different ways. Are you afraid to be who God's really calling you to be today? Has He put something in your heart, and man, you know you should be doing that, but you just don't do it? And normally the reason is fear. When I read, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," how's that verse hit you? Does that verse confirm to you that, yes, I know I need to keep doing that and I know I'm on the right track? Or does that verse convict you that you're not doing it, that you're not doing what He's calling you to do, and therefore there's a price to be paid for that? Wouldn't you rather just turn it over to Him today and just say, "Here I am, take what you will of my life and make it"? Everything, the Bible says, everything in this world will be tested by fire. And what's of God will stand, and what's not will not. And I'm telling you, the thing that you need to put your energy into is serving in His kingdom. You need to reach out to people and make it your priority wherever you go to touch them with the words of Christ. Bring light to them. Because if they don't have Him, scripturally speaking, they're living in darkness. Are you willing to forego friendships and niceties with other people and being comfortable so that you might save a soul? Are you willing? Joseph, by just shedding his light, saved an entire kingdom. He made it so they had food to eat. Did he let his circumstances change who he was? No. Life may have cut you some really bad breaks. Get over it. Everybody in this room has a story to tell. We've all been through some pain. We all wish our parents did better, our brothers and sisters were better. We all. We're all the same in that. It's time that we move forward, that we use our platform God's given us. Where's He placed you right now in your life? All heads bowed, all eyes closed.